taken from the 68th Psalm, the 32nd verse at the end of the Psalm. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, He speaks forth with His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and His strength is in the skies. O God, Thou art awesome from Thy sanctuary. The God of Israel Himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Let's ask God's blessing on our worship this evening. Father, You urge the kingdoms of the earth to come into Your presence and to offer their praise and worship and adoration to You. And You have given us much for which we are to give You thanks and praise. And You have not only given us the substance, the objects of praise all about us, for which we give You thanks, but You have given us the ability to perceive these things and to know from whence they've come. And so we want to bless You and praise You for Your quickening spirit that has opened our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears and our hard and stony hearts, that You have revealed Yourself in creation and more clearly in the written Word and more clearly still in the living Word, the Lord Jesus. And so we call upon You this evening and pray that this afternoon and ask that You will enable us to remember the mighty deeds that You have done and to trust You to continue those mighty deeds, those things You have done for us and in us, that we might rehearse them to our children and our children's children, pass from generation to generation the greatness of Your name. And so we call upon You and thank You again for that which You have done. We pray that as we come down from the mountaintop and go through the valley of our mundane activities of the week, that You will remind us of what You have done and that You will not allow this word to be eaten by the birds of Satan, that You will not permit it to be burned up by the heat of persecution because we have no depth of soil for the roots, nor to be choked out by the cares of this world. But we pray that Your Spirit would prepare our hearts that it might bear fruit 100-fold in us and in our descendants as well. So hear our prayer. Bless every facet of this worship service. Grant that we might perceive You in Your glory and give You praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Take your hymnals, if you will, please, and let's turn in them to hymn number 10. And I will just, I'll tell you right now that everything but the Psalm of the Month, we will be singing the last verse a cappella. We were just commenting as we met together as a session that this has been a great blessing, particularly to those of us who sit toward the front as we have perceived the singing becoming more robust and want to encourage you to give glory and thanks to God as we sing with and without accompaniment. Hymn number 10, O come my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless His holy name. Hymn number 10.
My soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless His holy name. Bless thou the Lord, forget not all His mercies, His pardoning grace and saving love proclaim. Bless Him forever, wondrous in might. Bless Him, His servants, that in His will delight. Good is the Lord, and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love. Forever.
Psalm of the month is Psalter Selection 119N. This is the first time we will sing this as a congregation, so I'll ask if you will play it through for us once, Janice. Psalm 119N, Thy word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light. 119N. Let's sing 119N.
Thy word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light. I swore heaven I will confirm to keep thy judgments right. I'm humbled much, Lord, quicken me according to thy word. Accept the offerings of my mouth, teach me thy judgments, Lord. My soul is ever in my hand, thy law I never spurn. The wicked laid a snare for me, my precepts I'll not turn. I'm to thy testimonies heir, they joy to my heart end. My heart thy statutes longs to keep forever to the end.
Amen. Just a word, I want to pause here because we do have guests, and want to apologize to you all. We announced that we would meet at 2:30. Actually, we had a meal together and finished early. We have children that are a little bit antsy, so we began to move it up 15 minutes. We apologize to you for not letting you all know, but we didn't know who would be here. So we welcome you and are glad that you were able to make it and to be with us for the rest of the service. At this time, let's bow our heads and our hearts as we have worshiped God, acknowledged Him as Creator and Redeemer. We continue to renew covenant with Him by confessing our sins and receiving the assurance of pardon and forgiveness, reminding us that we are to be like Him in seeking and granting forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we do rejoice in what You have done in our midst, and even as we have given You thanks for the great privileges that You've given to us as members of Your family and as members of the nuclear family and the broader family of God. Yet, as even as we have heard and our hearts have thrilled of the work that You do through family, and as we look upon the fruit of that, yet we have also been convicted of our sin, that we have failed to do what You required us to do, and we have done that which You've forbidden us to do. And even in things which we have done it half-heartedly. We have grown weary. We have coasted. We have not been consumed with zeal for Your house and for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Lord, we've been distracted. We have been careless. And so we call upon You, Father, and we pray that You will renew a right spirit within us. We know that we are surrounded by all the temptations of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And indeed, pride often gets the better of us. We think that by concealing our sin that we can protect our reputations, and we recognize that we have no real reputation except as sinners, and our reputation is found in confessing our sin and claiming the work of Christ in our behalf. And so even as we have been bowed down by our failures, so Lord, we have been encouraged that even in the midst of our sin, our carelessness, yes, and even our stubbornness and rebellion, You have used all of these things nonetheless. In the midst of all of this, You have chosen light to shine in the darkness. And so we are thankful, and we call upon You, and we pray that You will not allow us just to slough these things off, but confessing them and forsaking them, that we might be restored by the power of Your Spirit, applying the work of Christ to us, that the hearts which You have wounded, that You will heal, and that You will exchange and give to us, instead of sackcloth, the garments of joy. So we call upon You and pray that You will hear our prayer, that You will answer them, and that You will indeed so adorn our lives as individuals, as families, as congregations. Father, we want to see Your church adorned with holiness, that she would once again be a praise instead of a scorn in the earth. We want her to be a praise to You, a lovely bride adorned for the bridegroom. You must do that. You call us to be Your servants, but grant, Lord, that You will pardon us, forgive us, and give us Your Spirit that we might walk in newness of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Words of pardon that our God gives to us, there are many throughout Scripture, but I want to read from the 55th chapter of Isaiah, after He has invited those who have nothing with which to purchase anything to come and to eat and drink of the abundance that God provides for us. He tells us this in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is certainly an invitation, but it is also a command. And you are to know that the Lord is indeed near. Right now, He is to be found. And we are to seek Him with all of our hearts. And we are to turn from our wickedness and return to the Lord. That's a constant thing. You would think that after all the years of being a believer that you'd just be able to walk consistently, but you don't. You're always returning again and again. And why do we return? Because He will have compassion on us. He will abundantly pardon. We sometimes grudgingly pardon, don't we? I've told you before that there are seasons when my wife does not offend me very often. So when she does, I just want to kind of hang on to it a little while. And that's a sinful thing. That's not the way it is with the Lord. He doesn't want to hang on to tension or any what's the word that I want? He doesn't want to hold our guilt over our head. He abundantly pardons. And so, you who know yourselves to be sinners and confess yourself to be such, you who turn to the Lord again and again, know that He is near, that He is the one who has compassion on us. He knows our frame, that we are but dust, and know that He abundantly pardons you. And so you are able to stand with me and sing the doxology. Let's stand together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's continue to worship our God as we sing hymn 413. O Thou that hearest when sinners cry, though all my crimes before Thee lie, behold them not with angry look, but blot their memory from my book. This is our prayer, and we have the answer to our prayer if we ask anything according to His will, and we know that this is the will of God. 413, let's sing together and remember the last verse without accompaniment.
Oh, Thou that hearest when sinners cry, through all my crimes before Thee lie, behold them not with angry look, but blot their memory from
My topic this afternoon is child training. And we were experts in child training until our first child came. And God humbled us in an amazing way. God is able to do that. And I came to this church and found that y'all had received... Did I say that right, y'all? Is that right? Okay, good. Y'all had, all y'all had figured out something about child training. And I commented to somebody, you know, you're ahead of some churches out there. You've got something down here. You got something down straight. And we concluded that you're about 4% the way. They're 2%, so you're, you know, double wherever they are. But if you get proud about it, you go back to 1. So that's kind of the way it works with the Lord, isn't it? And your children will send you back to 1 within 5 minutes. I remember I was at a meeting one time. I was preaching through Christian education training, something like that, in a church way out in the boonies in Colorado. And I've been going through about a 5-6 hour seminar, and I said, So, we want to see many godly children, and so forth and so on. It gave them a lot of vision, and then suddenly I started hearing some screaming going up in a back room, and it was my little daughter who I'd brought with me. She was out in the nursery, and I had to run away from the pulpit and go and deal with her. So God has a way of humbling us, I think, in these things. But let's begin with Proverbs chapter 1. And I'd just like to read a little bit of the book of Proverbs for you before we get started. Let's all rise together and hear the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. You may be seated. There are many theories on the education, the training, the paideia of children. You can find them everywhere. You hear them in our seminars, our conferences. You read them in books. Everybody's got a perspective on education. There are many, many theories that are working all the time. And as young parents, we were, I think, a little confused on how to educate, how to train a child. As you may have noticed, I don't distinguish anything between education and training. I believe that they are integrated. But we didn't understand this at the very beginning. And I can remember the first time God taught us something through His providence relating to education, the character of our children, and it was the day that we were trying to potty train our little girl, Bethany. Now, Bethany was a little more strong-willed than the other children, and she was a little tough at points, especially early on, but we were sick of changing diapers, and we wanted to have a break. We've been changing diapers for about 10 years straight, and we've been changing 26,473 diapers, and we wanted about a 2 to 3 month break before Abigail showed up. So we were bound and determined one Saturday morning to train little Bethany in potty training. Now, granted, potty training is not algebra, but potty training is a basic academic lesson that everybody needs to have to learn eventually, I assume. So we sat her down in the middle of the kitchen where there was plenty of linoleum one Saturday morning, and we said, "Honey, today's the big day. You are going to be potty trained." And we worked very hard at it, going through the academic lesson and reading the books and doing the little dance and singing the songs and putting the water in there, kind of squirting it in there to get the identification going so that she would know that this is what big girls do. So we worked hard on this, but it was an exercise in frustration because it seemed like what would happen is she'd sit on the chair for an hour as we went over the lesson, and then she'd get up and go in her pants in about 30 seconds. And that's kind of the way the day went. Now, you know, as a parent, we were frustrated because we didn't know whether or not the problem with the child was biological. Or is it merely intellectual? Is the child having a hard time connecting the dots here? Or is it a matter of character? And again, we're always wondering this, aren't we, as we are training our children. It doesn't matter whether it's algebra or potty training. We're wondering if the child has a biological issue or a spiritual issue. And I noticed that Bethany was fighting me a little bit as I was changing her clothes for the fourth time. And the message that she was conveying to me, I think, was obvious. "Daddy, I am not cooperating with the program today." Now, the temptation on the part of parents, I suppose, is to discipline them if they can't do something in a biological sense. But really, I thought the real issue had to do with the character of the little girl. So I turned to my wife and I said, and if you're anything like us, you're going to probably be a little inconsistent. it's hard to say the word, isn't it? Inconsistent in the discipline of children, especially somebody who's bucking the trend, kind of bucking the system all the time. You're probably going to let up a little bit from time to time, and that's the way we were at the time. So I turned to Brenda and I said, Brenda, let's do this. Let's try to be good parents for like a week. We won't teach any potty training. We'll just forget the potty training. We'll just be good parents for a week, and we'll focus on this little child's obedience. So we tell her to do something we know that she can do. She can put away her toys. She can go get a bath. We say she knows where the bathroom is. She knows, you know, we can tell her certain things. And if she doesn't obey for the first time with a big smile on her face, then we'll train her how to obey the first time with a big smile on her face. And so we kind of got into the huddle and we said, okay, ready, set, go. And we were good parents for like a day. And then it was amazing what happened. The next morning, I get up. And I'm walking by the bathroom and I hear tinkling. Which is a wonderful sound, isn't it, parents? Wonderful sound. Tinkling! So I open the door and there she was. The diapers were down and she was going all by her little self. And we were just so amazed. It was just the most amazing thing that we had trained the girl to go on the potty and we really didn't focus on potty training. We focused on her character. And see, again, I don't think it matters whether you're talking about rocket science, algebra, or potty training. The thing that is important is the character of the child. It is preeminent. It flows throughout the education of a child. In fact, you know, for a long time, I thought the Word of God had very little to say about education. Because I had looked up education in the concordance, and my assumption, of course, is that God exists. Okay, that's my worldview. God exists. And God made me. And God made a very complex creature here that can do amazing things like this. See, anybody can do this, that's pretty amazing. And I'm an engineer, and I tell you, I have never designed anything that can do this. Any engineers in here? Have you ever designed something that can do this? That can think, that can talk, that can move its hands at the same time, and make people laugh a little bit. A little bit. A little bit. No, it's hard to do this. Now, of course, God made us, and God is very wise. God is smart. And God, in His infinite wisdom, did not leave us without instructions for assembly. Now, when children come out, there's some assembly required, right? They're not ready for life in eternity yet. For some reason, you have to put some pieces together. They leak, they scream, they do immoral things. They need some work. And God in His infinite wisdom, did give us a book on the education of a child. Now, as it turns out, the word education is not in the Word of God anywhere, but if you expand the search to knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, you're going to find that God has something to say about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And how to give knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to a child. Okay, now, again, if you're going to talk to teachers, you need to ask them this question. Are you trying to give knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to a child? Most teachers will say, yes, I'm trying to do that. The next question you need to ask them is, where is your basic textbook on giving knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to a child? That's the very next question. I don't care who it is, Christian school, classical school, public school, private school, whatever it is, you need to ask them the question, what is the basic textbook on giving knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to a child? Do you believe that God is smart? Speak into the microphone. Do you believe that God has given us a book, somewhere in the Bible, for example, on giving wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to a child? If they say yes, then you say, where is that? And they should say, the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, every single teacher should have memorized. The book of Proverbs needs to be the basic textbook for the education of a child. It is so very important. But you say, oh, there's no geometry in the book of Proverbs. I'm sorry, that doesn't work for us. We wanted mathematics. We wanted something like the Pythagorean theorem in the book of Proverbs. It's not in the book of Proverbs. If God was so smart, why would He leave that out of the book of Proverbs? Because it's not that important. At this point, your little teenage boys are going, yes! Yes! Yes, Mom! Did you hear what he said? It's not that important. It's not that important. But algebra is algebra. There's no algebra in the book of Proverbs. You see, the book of Proverbs is God's theory on education. Okay, most teaching colleges don't talk about it. But I'm telling you, this is the textbook. And there's not a lot of geology and geography in the book of Proverbs. I will admit it. I'll freely admit it to you. Not a lot of geometry in the book of Proverbs. You see, when God says, I want you to set out for the poverty of a child, He sets it up like a building. And in a building, as it turns out, you've got foundations, you've got studs, and you've got drywall. In the building of education, and the substance of the building and education, the foundation, the studs, and the drywall of education is faith and character. It is not geometry, geology, or geography. That's just the wallpapering. That's just the paint job. That's just the pictures and the cloth. That makes the place livable, but that's not the substance of it. The core of the piety of the child, the preeminent issue that needs to go throughout the entire education of a child, 724s for 18 years, is whatever is in the book of Proverbs. See, my son was doing fairly well in algebra for a while. I told you I started homeschooling him at 11 or 12 years old, and he was always a little ahead of where everybody else was, whatever that means. And then for a period of time, I realized he wasn't doing that well in the test. He was 70, 65%, etc. And so I said, son, you're just not doing it. It appears to me that you're not putting the effort into it. So here's the deal. You take the 4 to 5 lessons, and if you get less than 85% in the test, you have to redo all the rest of the section all over again, all 4 or 5 chapters all over again. So in the almost practically the first time that we went through this exercise, sure enough, didn't quite make it. It was 72% or whatever it was. And I said, you've got to redo all of this. And he was a little upset about it, to be honest with you. You know, Dad, I know this stuff, Dad. Then why do I have to redo all 147 questions? I already know this stuff. You know? Some people say math isn't emotional. It's very emotional. Math is very emotional. And, you know, this idea that somehow you can separate the emotions, the spiritual aspect, from the academic is ridiculous. See, what I'm saying, Sam, you've got to redo all of this. And I know you know all of it, but I'm not trying to teach you algebra right now. I'm trying to teach you character. I'm just happening to use math to do it. See, math is a wonderful way to teach character. Again, this has got to permeate, guys. Permeate. Yeah, I mean, the other day, I see my wife trying to teach math, to teach math to one of our children, one of our little, smaller ones, and she was obviously running into a little resistance. Lots of tears. There was crying. And then about 5 or 10 minutes later, I walk by our bedroom, I look into the bedroom, and there's people hugging and praying. Okay, now let me ask you this. What does hugging and praying have to do with factoring trinomials, somebody? Huh? Somebody tell me, what does hugging and praying have to do with factoring trinomials? Everything. Everything. It permeates. Because oftentimes you teach math, you run into the scoffer. You know who the scoffer is? The scoffer is you're sitting there grading her work and she's crying. She's resistant. You messed this up, honey. You really messed this up. You know what? You're making a lot of mistakes. I sense there's some real problems with what you're doing. What is this? This is the scoffer. This is one that doesn't want to humble herself and come to mom and say, Mom, I'm not applying myself properly. I don't understand what's happening, and I need you to teach me. I will sit at your feet for the next hour and a half and listen to you patiently as you teach me through this. Wouldn't some of you mothers just like cry out for that kind of spirit? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Give me that spirit. Give me that spirit any day. Character is preeminent in the education of a child. It goes 724s. This is why relationships, of course, are important. This is why why discipleship is what it's all about. It's not about algebra. It's not about sending them to some secular school institutional system where they're going to be processed through with 300 other people and learn algebra with the rest of the crowd and maybe pick up a little character on Friday afternoon from 3 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon as you walk through a Bill Gothard supplement or something. And, you know, again, the point is, when it comes to the education of a child, God says, it's about faith and character. Our children need to know the book of Proverbs better than they know their Saxon mathematics. Amen? Better than they know. Why? It's a basic epistemological test for you. Does God really know what He's talking about? Do our children need to know Saxon mathematics and their Latin grammar, etc., better than they know the book of Proverbs? If God is really smart, if God really knows what He's talking about, personally, I think so. But as I said, it's not easy. None of this is easy, and I want to deal with a very important aspect of all of this. And the best way I can explain it to you is the way that I drive through Wyoming, which is the world's most boring state. If any of you have been down I-80 in Boer and Wyoming, one time we're going through this one county called Carbon County. My wife says, "Why is that Carbon County?" I said, "It's a carbon copy of the last county. It's boring." So from time to time, I take my hands off the wheel and just for fun to see how long I can go at 80 miles an hour with crosswinds blowing at like 75 miles an hour, which they do in Wyoming. And just before you start hearing the da-da-da-da-da-da on the side of the road, you know, where the wind's just taking off the road. It takes about 1.2 seconds, roughly. Okay, so don't try it yourself. It happens pretty much right away. Now, see, the problem with driving through Wyoming, driving just about anywhere, is you have to correct the wheel all the time. If any of you try to stick the wheel, just stick the wheel at one position and go back into the back seat and get a granola bar. Try it sometime. Okay? It's not going to work. You've got to, when you're driving a car, you have to correct all the time. I don't know, what is it? Somebody's probably figured it out. 48 times a minute. I don't know. But you're correcting as you drive. So it is in the Christian life. Amen? And child training is nothing less than training for life, which is effectively training for the Christian life, which is exactly the same thing we're doing while we are driving our cars down this sanctified highway. Now, the second thing I want to say about it is that driving a car 80 miles an hour through Wyoming without your hands on the wheel to correct all the time is a dangerous thing to do. When you drive your car, you can fall asleep at the wheel. You can forget that you're driving. You can do something foolish. I mean, you have the technology to do this. And in the process, you can kill people. You ever sense that, fathers, as you're on vacation and you're getting a little sleepy and you're thinking to yourself, seven people in the back seat. I fall asleep, they're dead. Blood on the freeway. Understand your responsibility, Dad. Wake up. Understand who you got in the back seat. It goes through my mind often as I'm driving. I really begin to experience that responsibility. Now, let's apply it spiritually. These children are in your hands. God has given you the spiritual nurture of these children. I don't know why He did it. I don't know why He put them in your hands at all and sent you on a vacation where you could potentially kill them on the freeway. I don't know. But He did that. And so I'm imposing on you certain responsibilities in the raising of your children. I know a lot of parents say, you know, my kids grew up in a certain way and they walked away from the faith and it's all their fault. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not all their fault. There's always room for repentance. Amen? Isn't that what driving on the freeway is all about? Repentance is correction. Constant correction. And brothers, we got to be humble here. And we got to be correcting, because whatever you did in the raising of your children, if you've already done it, my guess is there are about 28 things you probably could have done differently. And hopefully some lessons you can pass on to the next generation. Correction. Correction. Humble repentance and correction. Balance on the road is essential in the Christian life. Now, let me give you a couple of different balances, and this is the effectively the message here. I believe they're biblical balances, they're theological, practical balances we get from the Word of God. And let me go through them one by one. The first balance that is important is authority and humility. Number one, parents need to know their authority. They need to know their position of authority. And they need to act the position of authority themselves. Imagine that you got pulled over by some police officer in the middle of Tennessee going 90 miles an hour in one of these freeways where you're limited to 165. God pulls you over and he loses it. I mean, the police officer's beating on your head. What's wrong with you? I'm sick of the way you drive and stay. How many times I had to... I can't believe it. I'm sick of you. Have you ever seen that happen? You see a police officer do that? No, actually, you're the one falling apart, right? You're the one, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?
I'm sorry. I can't get this window down. You're the one freaking out about the whole thing. And he's standing there going, man, you realize you run 95 and a 65? Now, why does he handle himself the way he is? Because he knows that he is back by the authority of the entire state of Tennessee, their court systems, their guns. He's got it all behind him. He's got the authority of the governor. He's got the authority, perhaps the U.S. governor. He's got the authority behind him, and he knows it. He's got the badge to prove. And that's why he handles himself the way he does. Now, what about you? As you raise your children, and you pull over the little two-year-old who's going 90 to 65, and you say, young man, roll down the window. Do you know that you are backed by the authority of the God of heaven? The God who has deputized all parents, the God who created the universe, who is slightly above the entire government of the state of Tennessee? I mean, he's like, okay, here's the government of Tennessee. He's up here. No, he's up there. No, he's way up there. You have been deputized, mom and dad, by the God of the universe. And see, here's the problem. The problem is that children have a hard time honoring their mother and father because the honor or the fear of mother and father is directly linked to the fear of God. And I can't tell you how many parents come up to me and say, I can't get my 14-year-old son to submit to me. What's wrong? I always ask them, do you fear God? Is there a living, evident, palpable fear of God that seeps out of the pores of your home all the time? Do you fear this God? Do you worship Him in fear? Do you raise your children in this fear? Most of the time they say, fear what? Fear what? Fear, like, the guy up there? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the paideia of the child, certainly. And if your children haven't been taught to fear God, they ain't going to honor their mom and dad. It's not going to happen. Because who are you? Who are you? You're just mom and dad. You're just two people. No, they got to honor God. And God takes this really seriously. The first commandment with promise, of course. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, he tells his disciples, or tells the Pharisees, you guys have made the law of God of none effect. He went ballistic with the Pharisees, with one of their fairly minor applications, which he said squeezed out the intent of God's law. And now, you know what these Christians that come up to me all the time, see, I talk about God's law occasionally. And they'll come up to me and say, God's law? You're still using the Old Testament? Well, what about that horrible, tyrannical, wicked law where God wants to see men who curse their parents put to death? What about that, huh? What about that? At that point, I back off like 20 feet, whatever the diameter of lightning is. I don't know what it is. I'm just backing off. Just back away. Just slowly step back. Okay? Yeah, okay. You just stay there, please. Stay right there. You back away. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I believe this is one reason why they don't respect the laws of God. There's no fear of God. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, God wrote it. Number two, Jesus thought it was a really good law in Matthew chapter 15, and I have a really hard time disagreeing with Jesus. And number three, these guys have not been honoring mother and father for 100 years. The concept of honoring mother and father is so distant from human reality in the 21st century in America that it's time for us to revive this. The other day, I was in a supermarket and I ran into somebody. It was just like a 17-year-old boy in his father's face cursing his father. And I'll tell you what, at that point, I really backed off. I was in shock. I mean, it was like walking into a supermarket. Has this ever happened to you? Walk into a supermarket and you see somebody stabbing somebody multiple times in the back, in the middle of everything. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen that before? Shocking. Shocking. Same thing. Son or a daughter who has come to the point where the honor of mother and father is so absent that they will curse in their own father's face is akin to murder. It's akin to murder as far as God is concerned. But what does the word say in Proverbs about the rolling of the eyes? The teenager that rolls their eyes in the presence of their mother or father. The Bible says, I would that the ravens of the valley should come and gouge it out. And you got that eye that's rolling, you got that eye that's not going to honor mother and father. The raven of the valley will come. Imagine, I mean, this is just such a gross concept. That raven will come in and it will just eat out the eye. That eye that would not respect mother and father. Just eat it and consume it. That's how seriously God considers this issue of honor and the authority of parents. But I said there was a balance here. Honor and authority is essential, and parents need to understand their authority. They need to see this wonderful, important jurisdictional situation that God has placed in His universe. But secondly, they need to understand humility too, because as I said, if parents do not fear the same God and humble themselves when they themselves have lost it, become angry and said unkind, unedifying words in the home. If that father, that mother is just that patriarchal, matriarchal figure, and they just do not want to get on their knees and humble themselves before God, first of all, but also before those they've offended, and ask for forgiveness, I'm sorry, you don't understand your place. As Jesus said to that one man, He says, I'm a man under authority. I know what it's like to be under authority. You must be under authority as well. Therefore, you just say the word, it'll happen. This is our structure. We need to understand where we are. Yes, we have authority. Yes, we have position, but only because God is in His position, and we therefore must humble ourselves before Almighty God and maintain this vital balance of authority and humility. Secondly, affection and correction. Affection and correction. Yes, we correct our children, and there has to be, I believe, a balance between affection and correction. Personally, I recommend that you're just surrounding your children with affection all the time. That affection is something that just blossoms in your home. And I can tell children who've received a lot of affection and a lot of affirmation and encouragement, they tend to grow. They grow spiritually, grow in a lot of different ways. They grow emotionally, they strengthen themselves, they're strengthened emotionally. And I would recommend that your home be 95% affection all the time. You ought to swim around your children. Even when there's a little bit of resistance with your children, yes, you've got to apply the correction. That's essential. That's essential. But then follow up with more affection. More affection. More affection. This is our homes. This is the way they need to be. Okay, let me move on to grace and law, because this is the theological balance that is so important. Grace and law is something that works off of each other. And I'll tell you something, folks. I think we've got this thing messed up in many of our, not so much our theological formulations, but the way that we do it in our liturgies, the way we do it in our preaching. We don't really understand this balance very well. And certainly we don't understand it in our family lives very well either. Now, typically law is preached in your homes all the time. Every time you tell the little buddy or the little junior, do not walk over that line. I don't want you touching that stove. Don't shoot, honey, I don't want you to do this. Mommy told you not to do this. Do not step over this line. I'm going to be in the kitchen. You stay over there. And he takes his little toe and he goes like that. Then see, he's broken law. He knows he's broken law. And he's come up against the laws of God. He has dishonored mom and dad. He's disobeyed mom and dad. He is up against it. And every time you tell your little guy, you're wrong. You're to honor mom and dad. You're to obey mom and dad. Don't go out in the street. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this now. I'd like you to go put away some things. You're giving them law. And you give them law and you give them law and you give them law. And then they break the law. You see, this effectively is the gospel. Your gospel ought to be shining in your home as you're theologically balanced in these things. And yes, you go into the closet and you apply a little bit of the rod, a little rat-a-tat-tat on the back, and then there's emotion and there's resistance sometimes and a little bit more discipline, and then sometimes you do it again, then you do it again, then you're doing it 100 times, and here you are again for the 150th time. Over the last 7 years, now you here you are one more time, addressing little Junior who cannot obey mommy and daddy. And finally he looks up at you and he says, "Daddy, I can't obey you. I can't obey you." And you say, "Yes. Yes. Thank you." Speak into the microphone, buddy. Say it one more time, let's say it together. "I can't obey. I can't be good." That's right, you can't be good. I'm so glad you got the lesson. Yes, you have hit the wall 100 times, over and over and over and over again. And you have discovered the truth. You can't be good. But let me tell you something. I know somebody who can help you. There was somebody who had to come all the way down from heaven. He was the Son of God, and he went to a cross, and they put big nails through his hands, and they put him on a cross, and his Father turned his head from him, and he suffered and bled and died because there is a little boy in this house that can't be good. Amen? Amen. That's why Jesus came. It's beautiful. Don't you see it, brothers? Don't you dare shrink back from the closet. Oh, don't you dare. This is where you're rolling up your sleeves and doing gospel work. Amen. This is where we get involved. And that special needs child who's been adopted. He's got 12 generations of sin in his background. The sins of the father, the third and the fourth. And that family's been working on that child forever and ever, it seems like. And when he was 3 years old, he was telling his mom and dad, "I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you." And at 10 years old, he's saying, "I'm going to kill you." He grabs a knife and he starts running mom around the kitchen. And then you've got to correct that. And we've heard the stories, haven't we? They've got their little hearts turned inside out. And all that corruption, all that depravity, they are unable to cover it. Some of us are able to create nice little hypocritical levels of coverings around our hearts. And our children are trained to do that. But boy, they don't even know how to do that. Their wicked hearts are just all outside. And they're the ugliest people you've ever seen in your life. And they get corrected 100,000 times. Over and over and over and over. They get reminded again and again. But every time you remind them, you are telling them that the grace of God is sufficient for 100,000 times whatever you happen to be. Every time you're in that closet, it just heightens the message of grace. Yes, you sinned again, but let me preach to you grace even louder. Grace will overcome this. Grace will overcome this. Grace will overcome this. You've got to believe it, parents. You've got to believe it. You go in there by faith and you tell them, "I know a God who can take care of this." Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Yes and yes. But what do you do when they come to you and say, "Daddy, I don't want to be good. I don't want to be good." Get down on your knees and tell Jesus, "I've done what I can. Now I need your Spirit. I absolutely need your Spirit.
I need your Spirit. Father, send the Spirit. Send the Spirit. And then you get the balance of human responsibility and sovereignty. You see how important your theology is here. Oh, you can be responsible. But only God is sovereign. Heart and hands. Heart and hands.
This is overwhelming. If up to now you're not overwhelmed, in the training of your children, anybody feel confident at this point? Okay, I didn't think so. Heart and hands, you got to reach your heart. The heart of your children, you have to reach their hands, and they seem to work off of each other. Let me give you an example that may help you here in understanding what I'm talking about in the training of children. This is vitally important, extremely important. Getting this thing wrong really, really messes a lot of kids up, especially in the nice little homeschooling movement that I work with all the time. Let's say that a homeschooling mom wound up in some conference in Tennessee and heard a session from somebody for the first time. She'd never ever heard anything about this on the topic of modesty. Modesty. And it turns out that modesty was something God really appreciates. Modest of dress, modest of heart. God wants them both. And somebody brought the Word of God and said, modesty is important. God loves it. You got to be modest in dress. And as it turns out, the clothing designers today, most of them that feed into Walmart and Kmart and all the other marts, aren't all that interested in the modest look for 2010. You don't see that a lot. For some reason, the humanists that put together the clothing aren't going for that look. So she begins to think, well, maybe I need to up the notches a few on my little girls. And so she goes home and gets them all nicely dressed in their modest dresses. And the next week they're off to the mall. And as walking through the mall, they happen to look across the hallway. And lo and behold, there are a couple of teenage girls who didn't get the memo. They missed the conference. They didn't hear the lesson about modesty. And the mother points at these girls over there and says, "Ooh, now look at those peacocks strutting their stuff." Very nice. Very nicely dressed, honey. Now she's got a bigger problem on her hands. Y'all with me? Because does anybody remember what modesty means? Does anybody remember? What does the word modesty mean? Anybody know? Humility. Oh, humility. It meant humility. And so what does she have? She has little girls who are very modest on the outside, but they've got now a pride issue on the inside. Do you see how the tension occurs all the time? And we find this, I think, constantly. When we are able to bring some kind of an application to bear in the area of our Christian lives, like courtship, was a great way to provide for the love of fathers to daughters, to maintain their purity, to watch out for the purity, keep them accountable. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of daughter seem to really apply in this courtship area. Or homeschooling, or put in the, you know, write your application into the blank. But what happens with people, this happens to us all the time, is once you start homeschooling, occasionally you'll run into somebody who doesn't homeschool. And see, you're thinking to yourself, well, see, I found a really good way to focus on character, bring God's principle of relationships, make sure the fear of God is undergirding all the curriculum. All of the principles we talk about, as we believe biblical principles, we find that homeschooling is a great way to do that. But you know what? One time I ran into a family that didn't homeschool. They got on bikes, and they rode bikes all the way from Maine to Alaska over a period of a year. They weren't homeschooling. I guess they were bike schooling. So now, can you see somebody who's really, really what we call narrowed the application. They come to say,
"Jeremy, homeschooling, what's wrong with you? Homeschooling wouldn't be the application. It was the only way to bring God's principles and Proverbs, the discipleship concept, in the life of a child. It was it. It was the only application." See, what has happened is you have displaced the law of God by your own application. God has His principles. You have your cute application. Well, good for you. Good for you. And here's what tends to happen in the history of Christendom. You see this all the time. Where somebody, some people will say, okay, the standard of modesty is a two-ply dress with a hat that looks like this, and the color better be blue. And then years later, the entire core of the faith breaks down. We see this happen throughout history. What were we supposed to do? We were supposed to be modest, humble, in dress, not calling attention to ourselves, etc., etc. And we were supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We forgot all about that because we were so fixated on our little application. Our application winds up displacing the big principles that God gives us. In the process, we wind up becoming external Christians. Extremely externalistic Christians. And be careful, guys. There's 100 ways in which this can go south in your homes. 100 ways. You need to, every time somebody comes in with a different paradigm in education, different paradigm in dress, you say, well, that's interesting. Wow, we need to hear their heart. I want to hear their heart. I want to hear why they're doing this. I want to hear the principles. I want to see how the principles connect to the applications. You follow me there? Come on, be a little open-minded here. Open-minded to what? Not the principles, to the applications. The principles don't change. The applications, there's 100 different ways to dress. There's 100,000 different ways to dress. There's 100,000 different ways to educate a child. Just allow for some flexibility here. You've got to hear their heart. And when your children see that you're just Mr. Judgmental and you've got one little narrowed application, and if everybody in the whole world doesn't follow your narrowed application, well then, poo on them. Your children are getting the wrong message. And they're probably going to wind up being fairly superficial people. And they won't have that authentic faith where the love of God is just throughout their entire being. Okay, let's move on to number 5, structure and freedom. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but people ask all the time, should our children be maintaining a structure? Should I get my son out of bed at 7 o'clock in the morning? Should I work my son 4 to 5 hours a day at his math when he's 6 years old or 7 years old? The answer to that is in the book of Proverbs. The one in the many, structure and freedom, is monitored, is controlled by the laws of God, who, by the way, is the one in the many. So if you find in the law of God that there is a requirement for a 6-year-old boy to sit at a desk for 4 to 5 hours a day, so be it. But I don't find that. I find rather the Word of God says, hey, that little boy needs to learn how to honor his mother and father. He's got to be diligent. He's got to be prepared one day to provide for his wife and children, etc., etc. So how are you going to do that? You have freedom. You have liberty based upon, I think, the principle of individuality and what you know and what you love about your child to bring God's Word to bear and provide the level of structure he needs in his life in order to accomplish the things that God wants accomplished in his life. You have structure and freedom. Now, punctual and persistent is another critical, critical difference or balance. That's very important. Now, because people do not get this right, I am convinced that there have been little children who have died. I did a program on this about 2 days ago that received a little controversy, I think. People didn't appreciate it as much as we did. But some did, some didn't. But what happens is that the Word of God tells us that we are to be persistent in the education of our children. We find that in Deuteronomy 6:7. That's the key verse, and the key word is what we call shenantam. You shall teach your children shenantam as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And that's a pretty critical word. That shenantam, I believe, is something you need to meditate on. Shenantam is the word used for sharpening a sword. And I think people have this impression. I've read it. I read it on the air. I read it directly out of a book that is the most popular book in child training among homeschoolers in America today. It sold 1 million copies. And in this book, they basically treat the rod as a conditioning tool whereby negative reinforcement is provided, and they equate the child to an animal. It's the most popular book today. They equate the child to an animal. And they say that you need to discipline your child at one point. If he disobeys, you need to discipline him at one point such that he is totally submissive. Those are the words. Totally submissive. These are some of the most dangerous words in all of child training. The Word of God has nothing to say about that. Nothing. 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 The Word of God has two words, shenantam and shakar. Shenantam is to discipline your children as you sharpen a sword. You do not break the will. Now, the whole idea of this book, and we've heard this, I believe from a number of different sources, that you are supposed to, if you get resistance from that child, you will discipline them until they are totally submissive and you have broken the will. There's nothing in the Bible about that. By the way, the business of breaking wills, or at least regenerating hearts, I don't think you find breaking wills anywhere in the Bible, but the business of breaking hearts and regenerating hearts is the Spirit's work, not ours. Again, these people are Arminians that talk about this stuff, and it's extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. There's been at least two or three children who have been beat to death. One in California just a couple of weeks ago because of this kind of teaching. No, it's shenantam. It's shenantam. And you know, sometimes you have somebody walk into a little church and they've got 4 to 5 really nicely disciplined little children that's, you know, discipline really worked pretty good the first time or two or three or four or five. And then they run into a family who has a child who is 1,000 times, not 2 times, not 3 times, 1,000 times more difficult than other children. And they do exist. Orders of magnitude. And they come up to these families and say, you know what, I could make your child totally submissive in about 15 minutes. I've got a neat little book that can really help you with that. There it is. You just break the will and you'll be all set. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. No, 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 no. 1,000 no's. Again, it ties into the patient plotting day-by-day work over 18 years that I talked about during Sunday school. You've got to be ready to do the work. How long does it take to sharpen a sword? You get a sword, guys. Okay, you get a sword that's about 1/4 inch thick. I mean, there's no edge on it at all. How long would it take to shape it? You say, well, I'm going to break it. I'll break the sword. I'll break that will. I'll take care of it right here and now. No, you're going to shape it. You don't break it, you shape it. You don't break it, you shape it. And you polish, 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 and you polish some more, and polish some more. And over time, I've seen this happen. Parents who are just really plotting and faithful, they have some of the most difficult children you've ever seen in your whole life. But by the time those kids are 16, 17, 18 years old, they're there. And then I've seen the other mistake, where they right away were severe and severe and severe, and they took that attitude that was revealed on the outside, and the child learned pretty quickly to internalize the rebellion. And all that rebellion got stuffed inside by, first of all, losing the heart-hands connection, but also, I think, losing the sense of shenantam. And in the end, you wound up with an extremely wicked, rebellious kid when that kid spends a week away from the home. I've seen all these mistakes made, brothers and sisters, and I pray to God that He'll protect you from these things. But I also said shakar. Shenantam is one of them. That's persistence. But punctual is also important. Proverbs 13:24. He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him. Shakar. Be times early. He's right on top of it. What's pictured here is the farmer that's walking by his garden all the time and constantly looking for weeds. He's looking for weeds, he's looking for weeds, he's looking for weeds. He's looking, he's going, he yanks it, yeah, I got the weed. I got it. Everybody relax, I got it. And then he keeps looking. Yes, he's another one, I got it. It's a guy who's on his game. Now his parents, of course, have said it's hard to be consistent. And we're not always consistent. Now we know that the job is not to fix the entire problem in one sitting. But we also know that we just don't let things go and let things go and let things go. You've got to be on your game. You've got to be a good farmer. And by the way, if you do slip from time to time, you play the new sheriff in town game. Have you ever played that game? Where you just have to admit to
to the whole family. You know, we've been kind of losing it on some of these issues, and you know, there's been so much complaining in this house. Last 2 to 3 months, it's just been out of control. We have a discipline about it. I've done some complaining myself, and you just bring the sin out, and you confess it before the Lord. You bring out the passages from Philippians about rejoicing in the Lord and being thankful. And you bring all this out and you say, children, we've got to repent of this. Now, there's a new sheriff in town. Get your badge out. Get your badge out. Put your badge on there. It's a new sheriff in town. And we're going to be looking out for complaining today. I just want to give you the heads up. Mom and Dad are going to be good moms and dads today. And we're going to look out for complaining in our house. And then you'll be a farmer. And you just look around, you watch, you look around, and you stay really close to the situation. You know, you watch, and you keep a real close eye on everybody. And the minute somebody says, yeah, I don't really like this, Sarah, you take him into the room, you take him into the room, and you work on him. He goes, what was that? And you tell him there's a new sheriff in town. We're going to get the Shakar thing down now. We're standing our game. Mom and Dad are going to be a little more faithful in this area now. We're going to address these things. Finally, rules and relationships. Rules and relationships. It's a very important balance. It's so important that I think entire denominations are losing this. Now, typically, we reform types are real good with rules, lousy with relationships. And then you've got all these emergent church types that are going, it's not about rules, it's about relationships. All except for the fact that 38 times, 75 times, I don't know how many times in the Old and New Testament, God says, I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me and keep my rules. I want you to love me and keep my rules. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to keep my rules. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to keep my rules. I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me and keep my commandments. How many times do you have to hear that before you figure it out? God wants a relationship. He wants your love. And He wants you walking in His rules. Rules and relationships both. One time somebody asked me, how long should my little 2-year-old with ants in his pants sit still during Bible time in the morning? Well, what's the answer to that? What kind of rule am I going to impose on little Junior over here in the Smith family who can't seem to sit still with all those ants in his pants during family Bible time? What's the rule, guys? Give me the rule. Give me the rule. Give me the rule. What's the rule? Give me the rule. Give me the rule. It depends. It depends. It depends. It depends on a lot of things. It depends on your relationship with Him. It depends on how well you know Him. It depends on how many ants in His pants were there yesterday versus today. It depends on how many ants in His pants were there a year ago. It depends on how much He loves you. It depends on how much you love Him. It depends on so many things. It depends on the relationship that you have with Him. The rules play off of relationships. When you're a little 10-year-old boy, you told him specifically, you said, I don't want you playing out there in the grass in your brand new Sunday suit. And then he runs out there and jumps into Mr. Jones' pool in the Sunday suit. And Mr. 10-year-old lawyer comes back to mom and says, but you didn't say anything about jumping into the pool. You just said, don't play in the grass. I heard you specifically. I have it written down right here. We can take it to court. We can talk about it. You're being a lawyer, son! You have a relationship. Don't you love me? If you love me, you wouldn't need to be a lawyer about it. By the way, law, I think, is an exception for love. You have to have lawyers if you have no love in your covenantal systems. That's why there shouldn't be any lawyers in the church. I laugh at this idea. No, I'm sorry, in the church government. I mean, granted, there's lawyers out in the civil courts, but this idea that somehow lawyers need to show up in church government is a joke. Just a joke. I couldn't believe it the first time I heard about it. People actually defend other people in law courts and ecclesiastical courts. Paul would be appalled, I think, by that. No. If he loves you, he would have known. If he loved you, if he had a relationship with you, he would have known that don't play in your Sunday suit in the grass means don't jump in Mr. Jones' pool in your Sunday suit. If he loves you. You see, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. It's very important to understand the law of God and how to apply the law of God in your lives. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, you know what? You guys have displaced the law of God by your own traditions. By the Korban. You know, you did this Korban thing, it displaced the law of God in your life. He says,
And here's the deal. The reason you did this is not because anywhere in the Old Testament I said, thou shalt not have any Korban. The reason you did this is because your heart is far from me. Are you all with me here? And this is why we have to conclude that a lot of our brothers who are bending God's commandments every which way but loose probably don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have a relationship with God. Because if they had a relationship with God, they would have known that the systems they're putting in place are systems counterproductive to the principles, to the interests, to the law of God in their lives. Well, I'm a little off target here. But these rules and relationships really play off of each other tremendously. Tremendously. In the end, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, it's the grace of God that we can keep this straight. We've got so much balance to go through. Am I rules? Am I relationship? Is my heart? Am I hands? Am I grace? Am I law? I mean, punctual, persistent. Boom, 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 boom. How many of you are right down the freeway and you've never scraped the guardrail? How many of you have run over the guardrail? Gone over into the ravine a few times? Amen. Amen, brother. And I just need to conclude by saying it's just like my daughter Abigail, who came to me on Father's Day about a year or two ago, and she is the sweetest girl. I told you were the cutest church in the world, but you know what? The cutest girl in the world is my family, so none of you little girls get a match. My little Abigail, she is such a cutie, honey girl, and Daddy loves her, and she loves Daddy, and she come to Daddy on Father's Day a year or two ago, and she's got a little Daddy's Day card. And of course, she had misspelled Daddy. Happy Daddy's Day, 1D. And then she had a little candy cane, and I recognize it because it was the same candy cane I gave her last Christmas. And she had this thing all wrapped up with tape because it had been chewed on both sides and to be broken about five places. And that was her little gift to me. Here you go, Daddy. And of course, I take it and look at the candy cane and said, honey, what is this? This thing's busted. You've been eating on this. I couldn't sell this for a dime at a garage. You think that's what I said? No. I took her in my arms and said, honey, I love you. You're so sweet. I love you. Honey, you're my baby. You did this for me. I love you, honey. I love you. And the best day in which you have been training your children, brothers, the very best day, moms, the very best day you've ever had, is like you bring in a little busted candy cane to God and you say, here, God, here you go. Here you go. And God takes you in His arms and He said, you did this for me. You did this for me. I love you. I love you. And He knows and you know that you're not giving Him something that He didn't give you last Christmas. Isn't that right? Huh? Is that right? Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your love for us. We know, God, that You want our love. Oh, You want us in Your lap, bringing You these things because we love You. Not because we're going to do them perfect. Oh, Lord, no, we don't ever do them perfect. But, God, You're looking for our heart. You want our hearts as we want our children's hearts. And, oh, God, we would want our children's hearts seeking after You, loving You with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, too. Father, this is our prayer. Oh, we need Your sovereign grace. Oh, give us that candy cane. You gave it to us on Christmas. You gave it to us in Christ. Oh, we pray for the salvation of our children this day. It's all in Your hands now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God for His unspeakable gift. Let's conclude our day and our conference with Psalter Selection 34b. Red Psalters underneath the pew in front of you. 34b, O come, my sons, give heed to me, I'll teach Jehovah's fear, who longs for life and loves full days, that he may see good here. Let's stand together and sing 34b. Last verse, a cappella.
Oh, come, my sons, give heed to me. I'll teach Jehovah's fear. Who longs for life and longs for days that he may see good here. Restrain your lips from speaking lies. Keep back your tongue from ill. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it still. Upon the race of righteous men, the Lord has set his eye. His ears are open unto them, that he may hear their cry. The face of God is set to meet all who do wickedly, that he may glory from the earth, cut off their memory. The race of righteous men cry out, the Lord to them sets free.
God, look up, receive the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, abide with you throughout all your generations. Amen.